Before we begin, let us just commit this time to God in prayer. Father God, we just thank you again, Lord, for this morning, God, that we're able to just come here into your presence, God, to hear your word, God, to worship you, Lord, to pray, Lord God. Indeed, Lord, it's such a privilege, Lord, that we can always come into your presence, Lord. So, Lord Jesus, I just pray, Lord, this morning, Lord, just anoint my lips, God, to speak a message, God, to each and every single one, Lord, that you will speak, Lord, I pray, Lord, a personal message to everyone who is in the sanctuary and who's listening in today, Lord. Lord Jesus, I humble myself, God. May I decrease, God, so that you increase, Lord Jesus. And I also preach to myself, Lord God, lest I, having preached, also become disqualified. So, Lord Jesus, we love you in this place, God. Lord, I humble myself, God. So come, Lord Jesus, and grace us with your presence this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I'd like to speak on A Tale of Two Storms. The title of my message is Tale of Two Storms. And first, we'll be reading from the book of Jonah, and then we'll be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 4. But before we begin, let's go to Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, the first chapter. And we'll be reading from verse 3 to 6, and I'll read verse 12 and verse 15. So Jonah, chapter 1. Verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going into Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest out on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. This just, remember that for a moment. He went down to the lowest parts of the ship and went to sleep. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Moving down to verse 12, and Jonah said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Verse 15, so they pick up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And now let's read from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. Mark, the fourth chapter, verse 35 to 41. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, how can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So as I said, this morning I'd like to speak about a tale of two storms. And we just read two stories, one from the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And we know the story of Jonah, where he wants to run away from God's command to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. And as we read, God then sent a storm to the boat as he was trying to run away, and the men eventually tossed him overboard. The storm stopped, and God sent a whale to swallow him up, and he was protected there for 3 days. And we're also mainly familiar with the story in the New Testament where Jesus told his disciples to cross the lake, and somewhere in the journey, a great storm arose, and the boat was almost going to sink. And the disciples were afraid. But Jesus was sound asleep, sleeping, seemingly oblivious to what was going on. And the disciples woke Jesus up and said, do you not care? Then Jesus rebuked the storm, it ceased, and asked his disciples, why do you have no faith? Why do you not believe? I believe that there are some lessons to be learned from these two stories. And I believe that every Christian who wants to walk close with God is likely to encounter storms in their life. Show me a long-time Christian who has said they have not had a storm in their life, and I will show you a likely liar or really a curious specimen. See, storms are an important part of life and indeed the Christian journey. And it is important, in my view, to discern and to know correctly what type of storm that we are actually going through. Two storms, but two different lessons. And I think that there are two types of storms that can hit you. And that will be my 2 points this morning. So point number one, the storm of Jonah, which is a storm of correction. And storm number two, the storm of Jesus or the storm of faith. So turning to point one, as we read just now in Jonah, it was clearly a storm of correction where God was actually waking up Jonah from his sin and to bring Jonah into repentance. You see, Jonah was disobeying God, not going to preach the gospel in Nineveh when God told him to do that. And he was trying to run away from God's presence. But God loved him too much to let him go. And so when Jonah was sleeping, he sent a storm to wake him up to get his attention. But how many times in our life have we seemingly been sleepwalking our way into oblivion, into sin, some of us into hell, where God has to then send a big storm in our life to wake us up? Sometimes a still small voice does not work, especially when you're not walking closely with God. And there's nothing like a big storm to wake us up, to wake us out of our slumber, to get our attention. I have a story actually about my wife Marilyn's auntie, who is in heaven now. She passed away in 2014. But she previously did not know Christ, and around 2007, she was stricken with a severe form of cancer. So in her desperation, she consulted various other religions, other techniques like meditation. But finally, she found Christ, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And what a life of repentance that she lived afterwards, which is actually a very encouraging testimony to me every time I recount it. She started to live for Christ. She broke off an unwholesome long-term relationship. And she had such a simple faith and trust in Jesus. And even in her chemo ward, she began telling people about the good news of Christ. And the things that she did for Christ in those 7 years after she had got cancer until she went to the Lord, the things that she did is probably more than some of us will actually do in our entire Christian lives. But what's the point? The important point is that during those bleak years, she searched for something and eventually found Christ, the true and the living God. And she obtained eternal salvation. Even though she succumbed to her illness at the end, she is now in eternal glory, enjoying life with Christ. You see, I believe that she may have never found Christ if this storm of cancer had not ever come into her life. And the question that you ask yourself is, what's the point of living a long, healthy life when all that happens in the end is one goes to hell, into eternal death? Or how about even examples in the prison ministry at SP, where we have testimonies of sisters who only found God in prison and gave their heart to Jesus only in prison, in their place of correction, where God had to put them into the depths of imprisonment before he got their attention. See, sometimes a soft approach does not work because we are sleeping, and God needs to send a storm into our life to get our attention. And the storms of correction seem painful, scary, seem bleak, but we must always know that God has done this in his love. And he's only doing it because he loves us and treats us as his own children, as sons bought with his blood. If you could turn with me a few moments here to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 9. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 9. And I also read verse 11. But here we are, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with his sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Verse 8. For if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers, earthly fathers, to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Yes, discipline does not seem joyful for the present, but afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that is the reason for the storm of correction, to yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness, to become more like Christ. I have a personal story, actually, in my own life too. Some of you have heard it. In 2012, I was living in sin. And it got to a point where God said, if you continue in your sin, I'm going to take away your job from you. And he said that multiple times. And most of you will know that for a job or career to a guy, it's a pretty important thing. So it was pretty serious. But I brushed it off and I said that in God's love, how can he do that? It won't happen to me. He's a God of love. Will God take away somebody's job? The most dangerous thing that one can do is to think that a different standard applies for them or yourself than to others, and that you are somehow special and exempt from God's discipline. It's a prosperity gospel mentality. And I think that many of us, though, are guilty of that. We're in sin, maybe serving in ministry, and it says, if you don't stop, my rod of discipline will come. God wants you to repent before he yields his rod. But there comes a time where he has to wield it to wake us up from our slumber, to wake us up. So to cut a long story short, it finally did happen in my life and unemployment came shortly and I found myself looking for a job for almost 12 months. And I knew that this was the discipline of God because he told me. But praise God at that time, you know, he allowed me to repent of my sin and to restore my relationship with him. See though, the point is if the storm had not come, I could still be living in sin. But God loved me too much that he had to wield the painful rod of discipline to wake me up from my sleep. Brothers and sisters, maybe there is a storm of correction that you're going through right now. Or maybe you'll go through that in the future. I pray that you will recognize it. Repent and allow God to discipline you, to train you, and know that Jesus loves you. You don't want to be like the people that we read in Revelation chapter 16. Actually, let's also turn there. It's quite interesting. Revelation chapter 16. I just read a few verses from Revelation 16, starting from verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Moving on to verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Move to verse 11. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Verse 21. And great hail from heaven fell upon man, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Fascinating story. Basically, God was pouring out his righteous judgment on people, and people knew that it was from God. But instead of repenting, paying attention, and turning away from their sins, everyone hardened their hearts. Nobody repented. Instead, they turned to blaspheme the God of heaven. Incredible stuff. But my friends, I pray that we do not have this attitude like we see in Revelation 16. So while it is still possible now, when discipline and correction comes to us, let us have a soft heart and repent. If only my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will surely hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. So that was the storm of correction. Now let us turn to the second point. Look at the storm of faith. So here we have Jesus in his ministry. If you read the Gospels, prior to that, he was doing signs and miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons. And Jesus had likely already delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And this was an ascending time in his ministry where he was getting recognized, crowds were forming, and people were all swarming around him. And the disciples were witness to all of this. But now Jesus puts them to a test, and he said, you have seen my works. You may even speak and teach and tell others of me, but now do you really believe in me? See, friends, there will come a point in our Christian life. You love God, you see the goodness of God, you walk with him, you keep his commandments, you row the boat to the other side when he tells you to. And suddenly a big storm comes into your life and you don't know what hits you. It could be that you are faithfully tithing, offering, and suddenly your finances are hit. It could be that you are faithfully ministering to someone and they come and backstab you. Or it could be a sudden family illness, family tragedy, or you're praying fervently for your future spouse who has not appeared. It is a storm, all right? And Jesus, you seem to be asleep. Jesus, where are you? But it's actually in these moments where Jesus asks you back, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Am I more than enough for you? Do you believe me? See, many times these type of storms reveal the mentality under which we are working for God. It's classic. If you say, God, I did XYZ for you. Why did this happen? Then you know you're actually working as a hired hand because you expect wages from God and you are not a son. And you're not working simply because you love God. Constantly happens. Happens to me. And I lapse into this mentality many times. This storm of faith actually also has the elements of the storm of correction. There is always something that God wants to reveal to you where there are doubts in your faith, in your trust and understanding of Jesus. See, it's easy to teach, to preach, to believe God when things are going so well. And it's easy to know this in our head. But do we know this in our hearts? And what is the response when a storm comes our way? When the boat is sinking? That is key. And this is something that God is teaching me, telling me, even now as we speak. And this is the cry and the process that I'm going through at the moment. I cry out to God. I say, God, I read about your love. I read that you are more than enough. I preach about your love. But Lord, I need to experience, I need to know in my heart of hearts that this is true. That I can trust you through the storm that I'm going through at the moment. And it is the prayer of my heart, actually. Lord, I believe you, but help my unbelief. Mark 9:24. See, teaching and preaching can only get us so far. It gives us the intellectual knowledge of the truth and also actually the basis of faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, this book of Romans. But there comes a time where we actually need to translate that faith into action, to experience Jesus himself, to go through the storm, and so that we can increase our faith in Jesus. Then when we sing this precious hymn, you know that hymn, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." When we sing that, we know it with all our hearts. So in the storm of faith, what is the right response? It is then to turn our eyes to Jesus. And once you come out of the storm, your faith is proven. Your faith is increased, and you know that you know that you know that you can trust Jesus, and that Jesus is more than enough. Just like the old Sunday school song, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. So as I bring this message to a close, I believe there are universal lessons from these tale of two storms that we can apply and we can learn and apply in our lives. The first question then is, what we need to ask ourselves is, in this storm, what is the right reaction? Actually, it is interesting, as I read before, that Jonah and Jesus were both asleep. But here we can juxtapose the correct reaction to both storms. See, in the storm of correction, the person who was wrong, Jonah in this case, was sound asleep, oblivious to what was going on, whilst the innocent parties were on deck trying to fight the storm. In fact, Jonah should be awake and crying out to God to deal with the storm, repenting, and to accept, maybe, that he was the cause of the storm and to finally go overboard, which was the discipline of God. But then we read in the storm of faith, the people who were in the wrong, so to speak, those who had no faith, the disciples, they were busy panicking, trying to deal with the storm, whilst the innocent one, the most perfect one, was sound asleep. See, in the storm of correction, the wrong place to be is to be asleep. You should be repenting. What's in the storm of faith, the right place is actually to be asleep with Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." See, the place in the storm of faith, it's not to panic. Instead, it is to rest, to sleep, to find your refuge and security in Jesus. Jesus knows those who trust in him, and he will be the refuge and will keep them in perfect peace, whose minds are stayed on the Lord. But we also see in these both types of storms that there is protection in Jesus. In the storm of correction, God still graciously sent the whale to rescue Jonah. And it was in this place of solitude he repented, prayed the prayer of Jonah, and God gave him another chance to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. And in the storm of faith, it is the very presence of Jesus himself on the boat, in the middle of the storm, where he reminds us that he is the rock, he is the master of the storm. And if you cling to him, he will not sink. Because Jesus ain't sinking, so you ain't going to sink too. Yes, the storm of faith is to allow us to trust in Jesus more. So as we close in prayer and Ernie comes up to lead the response song, I want to mention specifically those who are under the sound of my voice who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you are going through a storm of life, you are listening in, but you don't know what to do. But I have good news for you, and this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, who is God, came to earth as a man to die on the cross for our sins. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And because of that, we can have access to all the blessings of God and also to go to heaven one day. And if you believe in Jesus, accept him as Lord and Savior, he will walk with you through the storm. That is his promise. But first, we need to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we are terrible sinners and we are destined to spend an eternity in hell. And we need to make this decision to repent, to turn away from our sins, and ask Jesus to come into our life as Lord and Savior. So if you're listening in and you want to receive Jesus into your heart today, to make that step of faith, pray this after me. Believe it with all your heart and confess it with your mouth. Just pray this. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner today. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day. Lord, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart today. I acknowledge that you are Lord, God, and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you had prayed that prayer, come to SP on Sunday or find a local Christian church wherever you are in this world as soon as possible. You will need a community of believers around you to help you walk this Christian life. And finally, let us also pray for those who are going through the storms of correction, that our hearts will be tender before God and allow him to discipline us and to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. And finally, also for others that are actually going through the storm of faith right now, let us pray specifically that our faith will stand strong. We will get a hold of Jesus and to trust him at his word.
God, staying humbled at your feet, I grace. I remind myself of all that you've done and the life I have because of your Son.
Jesus, I just pray for my brothers and sisters, God, who are undergoing various storms at the moment, Lord, the storms of correction, the storms of faith, God. I just pray, Lord, whatever storm that they're going through, God, that they will see you, Lord Jesus. They will know your love, Lord God. That you will just come, Lord God, I pray, and be the place of protection, the place of shelter, God, the place of rest, God. Because ultimately, Lord God, the purposes of these storms as your children, God, is because you love us, God. And that, Lord, you desire, Lord, for us to know, to know, to know in our hearts, God. That, Lord, you are more than enough, God. You are the Lord of the storm, Lord God. And your love towards us, God, is great, God, abundant, exceedingly abundant, Lord God, that we cannot even fathom, we do not even know, Lord God, how much you love us, God. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that the faith, God, my brothers and sisters, and even myself, God, as we go through the storms, God, that they will be strong, God, that they will not fail, God, that we'll come out stronger, leaning on you, God, trusting you more and more, God. And for us to know, Lord God, that you are more than enough, that you are the Lord, God, the Almighty God, God, who calms the storm, God, whose authority, God, over every storm in our life, God. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just turn our attention now to the Saturday morning prayer. Let us just pray for members of our community who are undergoing the storm of cancer at the moment. Let us pray for God's full healing to just come upon them. And let us pray that they'll just cling to Jesus during this time and just to trust Him more and more. Let us pray. Let's pray for members in our community who know people who are sick, but who are more importantly need the salvation of God. Let us pray again that through this storm, they'll come to know the true and the living God, and they'll give their hearts over to Jesus. Let us pray. Pray for various members of our community who have various infirmities. Let's pray that they continue to trust Jesus for their full healing. Let us pray. Just pray for members of our community who are looking for jobs. Let us just pray that they will just use this time wisely, they grow closer to God, and they continue to trust the Lord Jesus, who is the provider. Let us pray. Pray for the Saturday focus. Pray for missions. So pray for North Korea. There'll be open doors for ministry on the peninsula. Let's pray in general for Asia, the missional opportunities and partnerships that we'll know and find the right people to partner with. Let's also remember to pray for the persecuted churches throughout Asia and especially also in the Middle East. Let us pray. Pray for the various SP weekend gatherings. Let's pray for prison ministry today. Let's pray for the drug rehab outreaches, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, youth, Yahweh, SP Indonesia, the GIC meetings, LAMS, and all other meetings that are happening this weekend. Again, let us pray that they'll all be spirit-led and Jesus will be glorified. Let us pray. Let's pray for the house churches that are meeting today, Fortress, Mawan, Southside, Westside. Again, let's just pray for the sweet presence of God to just grace their meetings and the open hearts for the people to just know what the God is saying to them today. Let us pray. Just finally also pray for the mission trip in Mongolia that is happening right now as we speak. We just pray for team unity. Pray for presence of God to just move mightily amongst them, that everyone who's on the mission trip will be humble, will be open vessels for God to use. And so just pray for their safety and just pray that God's will be done in these few days that the team is in Mongolia. Let us pray. So Lord God, we just humbly come before you, Lord God, this morning. Again, Lord, we just want to just lay everything, Lord God, at your feet, God. The various storms of our life, God. The various problems, God. The various prayer requests that we have. God, we just want to lay them at your feet, God. And we just want to cling on to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you are dependable, Lord. You are perfectly trustable, God. You are the Lord God of the storm, Lord God. And nothing, Lord, is impossible for you. So God, increase our faith, Lord God. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we believe you, Lord God. So help our unbelief, Lord God. So Lord Jesus, may our prayers this morning go up to you, Lord, as sweet incense, Lord. Would you hear, Lord God, our prayers and answer them in your perfect timing, Lord. We love you, Lord. We trust in you, Lord God. You are the Lord of our lives, God. Let's pray for everybody here, that all of us will just stand strong and grow closer to you, Lord God, every day, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing us. Now, prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enjoy your personal devotion time. We'll see you another time.